So again, we can have confidence at His coming. We can love His appearing. The only thing that keeps us from loving His appearing is not to walk in the Lord or to be in active sin. Remember the same with Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, they feared the Lord and fled from Him. This is what sin makes people do until they deal with it. And they have a right to be afraid. Okay, and He said, if you know that He is righteous, who is the righteous Christ, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. I want you to understand from here down, we'll come back up to this, but it really doesn't start till verse 4. He's going to repeat this word, practice righteousness, three times. It's interesting. And you're going to see from verses 4 to 10, I'm just telling you ahead in case I forget, when He talks and uses certain terminology, it'll make it very plain to understand because it's the context. And these scriptures often are ones who heretics take out of context. They don't read the verses before and after, and they come up with a lot of weird teachings. But when He talks about sin, the sin principle, and sinning, He's going to use the word that He wants you to understand, because He's going to say it three times also about sin. He wants you to understand He means the practicing of sin. This is what He's talking about. I put a little P in the front of each one of mine, and then it reminds me. See, many people will take certain of these scriptures, I won't name them right now, and they build whole doctrines over, one and two scriptures. They just don't bother to take it in the context of the apostles' teaching. See, that's the danger. When you try to take a scripture and prove your point, well, then you have to go to the scriptures before and after and twist those, and that's what they do. Now, let's take it as the apostles talking. So He's telling us what? If the Lord Himself is righteous, then everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. He's a product. He is the offspring of God because He's righteous. And he's not talking about a position here. You'll see the word practice means a continual lifestyle, an abiding. He's talking about a lifestyle. And this is what we need to understand. Okay, He changes the thought, and then we'll come back. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. On who? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are committed to Him. That we should be called the children of God, and the Spirit bears witness to this. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. It can't understand us. This is why the world hates us. This is why I tell you, if everybody likes you and you're supposed to be such a good Christian, then you're either a hypocrite or a coward. Because when they eventually know your lifestyle, your righteous lifestyle without your words will make them uncomfortable eventually. Especially if they start asking questions, which the Scripture says they will. Now, if they never ask no questions, maybe it's because they don't see nothing. The Scripture says, sanctify, set the Lord apart in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Well, maybe they don't see no hope in you. Maybe you're a coward. Well, we'll get into other Scriptures, but I'm just telling you, the world in general does not like the true Christian, and contrary to what you have been told. They love a lot of professing religious people, great humanitarians. You know why they love great humanitarians? Because great humanitarians get busy about many things, but they never deal with them about their sins. You know? See? And if you never talk about people's sins, they'll like you. Just God won't. So we are forced, if we love God and we love the sinner, to tell them the truth. And that's what they don't like. You know, they may like us for all the good things we do and how sweet we are, but once we tell them they're on their way to hell, they don't like that. And unless they're willing to receive God's evaluation, they don't want that kind of God. See, so we got to get back. The world is in opposition. The old man and the old woman is in total opposition to God. It cannot submit itself until it's changed. And the only means of change is death. And people don't like that, do they? And so what does he say? It doesn't know him either. Beloved, now we are the children of God. This is the Spirit's witnessing here. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. We are the sons of God. We have not been fully manifested. See, the old nature, the potential still here. Temptation still here. We have not finished the course. The spirits of just men and women have not been made perfect for us yet. We're still in probation. We're still in the war. We're still on the pilgrimage. But something's going to happen when we cross over. And we're going to leave all the old behind. And behold, all things are going to become new. And if now he's saying, at the minimum, we're the children of God, what are we going to really be like? when sin, the world, and the devil's out of the way. That's going to be heaven, isn't it? Okay. And he says what? And he says, we shall be like him when he is revealed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is, we shall see him face to face. There will be no seeing in parables. There will be no seeing darkly through the mirror anymore. You know? We shall know, the scripture says, as we are known. We will have that relationship with no hindrance when we cross over. And I think that's going to be the great thing, if whether we die or whether we're raptured, in a moment of time when the mortal shall have put on immortality, when this old natural body is dropped. You know, it's going to be like going from black and white to color. You know, it's going to be like going from milk to steak and lobster. And whatever else you want to think about, think of the best. That's what it's going. We live in the shadow land. James says, he says, we're living, our life is but a vapor. If our life is but a little mist that comes out of a teapot, and then we're promised the everlasting river of life. That's a comparison. We do not know what's waiting for us. You know, we only have glimpses, small glimpses of what's waiting for those, the manifestations of the children of God. Okay. Now, everyone who has this hope, what hope? That we shall see him as he is, that we shall be like him without no hindrance. If we have this hope that he's coming for us, either by rapture or by death, that he's coming for us, what are we to do? Everyone that has this hope in him, in Jesus, purifies himself. Isn't it interesting? He judges himself just as he is pure. So, see, he's just finished saying, now he's going to continue the thought. If you're purifying yourself as he is pure, what are you doing? You're back up to verse 29. You are practicing righteousness. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's very simple. That's what it means. Okay? So before we go back down, practice righteousness. Let me give you two other scriptures so you can look at them later. You got ministers standing in the pulpit telling you you can't be righteous. You know why? Because they're false shepherds. Very simple. Scripture says we can. Go to Romans 6. Paul's going to give it to you one way, and then James is going to give it to you another. You'll have the whole spectrum. Look at verse 17 to 19. Practice righteousness. Paul puts it another way. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, what were we when we weren't Christians? Slaves of sin. And you know what a slave is. You obeyed from your heart, your conscience, your spirit. You obeyed. This is repentance. You obeyed the gospel. This is what it means. You accepted God's evaluation. From the heart, that form of doctrine, the word there, teaching, is referring to grace. Because he's gone back up to verse 18 and said, we are in grace, and shall we continue in sin? And he's certainly not. See, this was an enigma to Paul. How could people say they're in grace and live in sin? Well, he ought to be here today, and he'd see how. He thought he had problems back then. Got many people claiming to be Christians. Paul would be astounded. Okay? And notice what he said. You obeyed that form of doctrine, grace. What form of grace? It wasn't greasy grace. It wasn't unmerited favor, doesn't require nothing. No, the grace they taught was an enabling ability to live right. He called it obeying. The verse before, obeying righteousness. Isn't that interesting how he defined grace? Living in grace, he described it as obeying righteousness. They don't like that, you know. They want to talk about what all that Jesus did. What they forget is that Jesus does it in us, or he doesn't do it. See, that's where they slip up. Okay, and notice what he says. And having been set free from sin, who's he talking to? The Christian. You became slaves of righteousness. I'll go down further, half of verse 19. He said, as you obeyed unrighteousness and presented your members, he says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Isn't it interesting what he says? Verse 22. But having been set free from sin. See, the Christian doesn't wait until he dies. If he isn't set free by sin here, he isn't going to make it to the other side. Having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Paul believed in practical righteousness. So see, John would look at this and he says, I call it practicing righteousness. It means to abide or obey. See? The will of God. And this is what grace does for the Christian. It gives him the ability. See, where the false teachers tell you all your past, present, and sins are forgiven, there's no such scripture that ever teaches this. Only the Christian's past sins are forgiven when he comes to the Lord. And only as he abides in the Spirit is he walking in grace. He must continue to the end. You'll find no scripture that talks about past, present, future, only if you abide. You know? See, there's the lie. People are trying to claim something that scripture doesn't give them. No, your past sins are forgiven. And that's what we talked about in the other chapters. If you sin, he made provision. And if you don't use the provision, you fall back into the world. And I tell you where the worldly, the carnal, the lukewarm are going. Scripture tells you this. You know, if they continue on that path, they have to come back and do their first works over. Okay, and we'll get into that. Let me give you one more scripture. Paul called it obeying righteousness or being a slave to righteousness. How come you don't hear many preachers talking about that? You know why? Because they don't know scripture. And they pacify people in lies, that's why. Okay, y'all see how gentle I am with the hypocrites. I'm sort of like Jesus that way. I don't have much tolerance for them because they're leading people to hell. Go to James. Okay, I told you. John is going to call it practicing righteousness three times. Paul called it obeying righteousness or being a slave of righteousness. James just puts it another way. I like the way James puts it. Okay, look at James chapter 2, 24. This scripture presents so many problems for these ultra heretics. I won't call them what they are right now. You know who I'm talking about. You know, they're so afraid of this. They're so afraid of this that their main pioneers, this one scripture is why many of them, centuries ago, well-known, I don't care how well-known they are, the foundations of Protestantism was built on it. Well, then it was faulty. These founders thought that James and the book of Peter should be excluded from the Bible because they didn't like this one verse here. And they tried everything to get away with it because they didn't understand truth and they didn't know how to rightly handle God's word. He didn't have no problem with it. You see, 24, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Oh, they have a problem with that one. You know why? Because they'll try to quote you a scripture and tell you you're saved by grace and faith alone. And the word alone is not in scripture. They added that. It says we are saved by grace through faith and created unto God for good works. See, they left that part out. See, they never go to the next verse to build their false teachings. Uh-huh. Now, James believed in works. Paul called it what? He called works obeying righteousness. John called it practicing righteousness. And James calls it what? Works. See, spiritual works. And Paul had another saying. He said he was given abundant grace more than them all. And then he immediately said, yet I labored abundantly more than all of them. The word labor there is work. He said, I worked. Grace works. Grace isn't afraid of work. The word grace in most contexts in the scripture means an ability to do. Isn't that what we call work? It's a power to do. When Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, and my strength is made perfect in weakness, he called grace strength, ability, power. So what is the Christian given? The power to practice righteousness. He has given the ability to obey righteousness. As he obeyed the old man, he can now obey the new. As he obeyed the works of the flesh, he can obey the Holy Spirit. There ain't nothing that says you can't. And there are liars that tell you otherwise. They're ministers of Satan headed to hell. And I don't care how many other good things they teach. They're lying to people. They're not giving them the truth. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and it's Christ working in us, if we understood that. So he's saying this is the kind of justification that proves works. And James gave Abraham, the father of faith, as the perfect example. He said he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Says this several times. The scripture keeps telling us. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to righteousness. And not one blessing of the iota came upon him until he offered Isaac. And James said, and theirs was his works. He offered. What does it mean? He obeyed God. Can you obey God? You most certainly can, and you most certainly better if you plan on getting into the kingdom. Or you have the wrong kind of faith, and you have the wrong kind of grace. Okay, let's go back. So again, John's going to call it two more times practicing righteousness. Paul's going to call it obeying righteousness or being a slave of righteousness. James just calls it simply works. He was a practical person. You know, he said, what? Faith without works is what? Dead. It's interesting. He said that three times. We'll get to that in a little bit. Okay. I'm in Romans. What am I doing in Romans? Okay, verse 4 through 10. Again, I want you to see this. I'm going to put it there because this is what it means in the original. This is the context if you translate it properly, if you keep the thought of what he's saying. And I'm going to put the practice in so it'll make it clearly understood. Whosoever practices sin, verse 4, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness? To not obey God or whoever God's law is or whatever form it comes. It's simply to rebel. The word you see often, sin, transgression, iniquity. Transgression means you have gone beyond the law. Sin is you have broken the law. Whatever the law be, God, in whatever form he presents the law, through conscience, through the Ten Commandments, through the Old Covenant, through the New Covenant. This is what he's simply saying. And he says, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, in who, Jesus, there is no sin. Whoever abides, notice the word he uses again, he comes back to this word, means to continue, to remain. Whosoever abides in Jesus does not practice sin. This is what he's talking about. Doesn't say he can't sin, or he cannot choose to sin. Doesn't say that. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about, that's what he's talking about, practicing. What he's saying is a Christian can sin, but a Christian cannot be a practicing sinner, or he is not a Christian. That blows some people's theology, don't it? That blows that teaching that you have to be a sinner. Then you're not a saint. And if you're not a saint, you're on your way to hell. You got to go one way or the other. You can't go both. You know, people want to go both. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. Go back and talk what Scripture says. Okay. Whoever abides in him does not practice sin. Whosoever practices sin has neither seen him nor known him. He's saying that person hasn't been saved. They've not really entered the kingdom because they didn't know what they got into. This includes a lot of people who say, confess Jesus, you believe he died on the cross, you believe he's the Son of God, yeah, you're saved, raise your hand, everybody close your eyes. That's a lot of those people. They never repented, they continue in their sins, and then the preacher comes up and he says, and don't let anybody tell you you're not saved, Jesus accepts you just as you are. No, he doesn't. And they continue in their adultery and their lying and their stealing. They aren't saved. They weren't saved, they were given a false gospel. There was no repentance. There was no turning from sin. So they were given a lie. And that's what many people are given. Just confess it. Just confess it. It's a false gospel. The apostles did not teach this. Go back and read Acts each time the gospel is given, and you're going to see the word repentance, judgment, continuance. Do you hear that today? Then find out if they're preaching Scripture. I dare tell you most of them are not. So, you know, many of these terms are not scriptural. God loves you unconditionally. There is no scripture that says that. It implies that God's nature is loving. And he does not change in the essence of who he is. But he will love the sinner, and then he will drop him into hell. Will that love change anything? No. He will be gracious, and yet the person that goes to hell will get no grace. So see, we need to clarify if we're going to make these statements or quote these statements. See, it gives people a false assurance. So no matter what they do, somehow God's going to find a way for them. No, he's not. That's worldly hope. That's false hope. If they don't continue with the Lamb, he will not continue with them. We need to tell people the truth. Yes, for God so loved the world, he initially wants everyone saved. Yet the majority will not be saved. They'll go to hell. Does it change God? No. Does it change his good intentions? God's love is benevolence. It simply means goodwill. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he does have pleasure in holiness and justice and keeping his universe pure. See, we need to bring in everything. You see, people are just quoting things that are not scripturally sound. It makes people misunderstand God, and it misrepresents God to them, as if he somehow is going to let them get away with a lot. He's not, if they don't come through Jesus. Okay, so we get down further. Second time. Little children, let no one deceive you. And it's interesting, Paul said that, Peter said that, James said that. Let no one deceive you. I think Jesus said that. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous, Jesus. He's making it known. See, many people are saying, Lord, Lord. Many people are claiming an experience they had years ago. And John's not interested in this. He ain't interested if you saw Jesus 20 years ago and He did a little jig with you. He ain't interested in all your visions and all everything. He's interested in where you are today. Are you walking with Jesus today? Are you practicing His Word? Are you abiding in the Lamb? See, this is what He's telling you about. See, many people claim things they don't have anymore, or they forfeit it, or they never had. Okay? So He's telling you, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord. Many profess, and Jesus said many of them will go to hell, saying, Lord, Lord. They believe He's Lord. The seven churches in Revelation, every one of them believed He was Lord. And yet one was dead, and the other one, He's outside, given another opportunity. They didn't. They believed some right doctrine, right teaching. They just didn't live it. They were hearers and not doers. They were talkers, not livers. You know. And see, John was very practical. You see, John. John is black and white. He's very simple. Everything's black and white. No middle ground. See, it's people who like the gray area. Okay. Let no one deceive you. He's saying, don't anybody lie to you and come up to you and some preacher say, well, they were born again when they were 14. Now they're just a carnal Christian. They're going to lose their rewards. No, they're on their way to hell. And that pastor that's telling you that, I can give you guarantee you he's on his way to hell. Because he didn't enlighten the person and tell him about his sins. If indeed they were prophets, Isaiah said, they were my ministers, they would turn my people from their evil doings. They wouldn't confirm them in their sin. I hear more ministers getting on the radio and television, or hear of them. I used to hear them. I don't listen much anymore. Oh, so many people call in. Oh, I lost my assurance of salvation. And they say, well, why are you on? Well, I'm living with my girlfriend. Well, you haven't lost your salvation. You just lost your assurance. What a liar. No, he lost his salvation. Because when he dies in that state, he goes to hell, and that minister goes to hell with him. They lost the assurance of their salvation because Jesus left them. Because He don't abide with people who are fornicators and murderers and liars and practice this. He doesn't abide with them. See, they're lying to these people. Go out of their way to confirm people in a lie. Why don't they go out of their way to teach what Scripture teaches? They don't have to live that way, and they better not live that way. It is astounding what these teachers do. They do the devil's work is what they do. Okay. He who practices righteousness, He's saying, don't let no one lie to you. Don't let no one deceive you about this. He who practices righteousness. Bear with me. I'm going to give you three because you know them. I'm not going to give you the verses. Go to Galatians. Go to Ephesians. You're not going to go there, just in your mind. And go to 1 Corinthians. And Paul said the same thing. John said practicing sin and practicing righteousness. He says, let no one deceive you. Paul said it in three epistles, and he said it similar. He said twice, let no one deceive you with empty words. He says they're lying words. And then he names 18 to 20-some sins. Lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. He goes down the list. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. That means lying words. He said, he who practices these things. Now, he used the same word that John's using. He said, he who practices these things will not inherit heaven. Now, isn't that astounding what Paul said? And many people say, well, you don't understand. I was born again. I'm just a carnal Christian. And you say, well, you're on your way to hell if you drop dead. Because I don't see no repentance. I don't see no chastening of the Lord. I don't see you turning to holiness. So when you drop dead, I'd have to say you went to hell. Then they look at me and say, I don't like that one. I've had them tell me that. I said, well, you've been lied to. What can I say? You know? Paul said, don't let no one deceive you with empty words. Well, I'm under grace and faith. Listen, they can't be quoting Paul because Paul said it three times. The Scripture says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Why would he say this in three epistles and make it plain? And says, let no one deceive you. It means don't let no one lie to you. If you live this way, he says, you won't make it to heaven. See, you can talk all you want. And you can claim to be a Christian all you want. And James and Paul and John says, if you do these things, you will not enter heaven. Makes it very simple. A child can understand that. Oh, but you don't understand. Yeah, we understand. You twist Scripture to your own destruction, and your ministers do it for you. And you'll love it so. That's what the Scripture says, and they love it so. Second time he said what? Practice righteousness. Practice righteousness. Go to the next verse. He who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made known or manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? The works of the flesh. And how is he going to destroy it? Did he do away with the devil? Most certainly not. He judged the devil when he gave up and said, it's finished. Was the judgment carried out in the world? Definitely not. Was the devil bound? No. Then how did Jesus destroy the works? He's going to only do it one way now, until he consummates everything. He's going to do it through the believer. Interesting. The world's still wicked. And it says, then they lie under the power of the wicked one. He is called the God of this world. Did Jesus confine him? What did Jesus do to him? He didn't do too much to him outwardly. He's still around, isn't he? He's still doing his works. But in those in the kingdom, something's going to happen. Why is he manifested? To destroy the works of the devil. Okay, hold your place. Go to my favorite scriptures. Some of y'all saying, oh, I know where that one is. Got to be Titus. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God. You want to know what grace is? Read this scripture. For the grace of God that brings salvation. You want to know what kind of salvation is brought by God's grace? Read this scripture. Has appeared to all men through the preaching. Teaches us. Grace teaches. It tells us something. Why? The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth will teach us all things. See, he's going to magnify the Word. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Who's he talking to? The believer. He ain't talking to the world. He says, this is what the grace that brings salvation teaches. And not what the false teachers are teaching. A passive grace, not an active grace. And what does he say? We should live seriously. That's what soberly means. Righteously. What does grace teach people? That they must live righteously. Are your faith and grace people teaching you this? Are they saying, oh, well, we have to sin all the time and it don't matter, it's all grace. That's a lying gospel. You don't see it. The grace that brings salvation teaches us what? To live righteously. John says, practice righteousness. Isn't it interesting how Paul and John and James were in such perfect agreement? And he doesn't stop here. He wants you to understand when he's talking. He ain't talking about when you drop dead. Notice what he says here. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches what? Godly. To be godly in this present age. When? Here. Where is Jesus going to destroy the works of the devil? He's going to do it in us. The kingdom of God is where? In us. There is no other kingdom here except for the one in heaven. The kingdom of God is now in his people. And we're to live righteously. We're the only ones that can live righteously. The unbeliever cannot. Okay? So he's telling us that's the kind of grace that Jesus believed in, and Paul believed in, and John believed in. A practical grace that works righteousness, that practices righteousness, that obeys righteousness, that does good works. Don't you like that? James sure did, and so did Jesus. So the second time he said that, practice righteousness. Then we'll go into the third sin. But not only was he manifested to destroy the works of the devil, whosoever has been born of God does not practice sin is what it means. It's not a lifestyle. For his seed, this is the one they pervert, for his seed remains in him. You know what the word seed is? It's the beginning, not the completion of Christ. This is the earnest of the Spirit. This is the Spirit coming to dwell. It's just the beginning. The seed is the life of Christ when he comes to dwell in us. This is what it is. And what is he saying? If you walk in Christ, which is to abide in his word, and you walk in the Spirit, he's going to tell you something here. His seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin. False teachers take this one scripture and says the Christian spirit cannot sin. That's a doctrine of the devil. I can give you many scriptures to prove he can. Christian can do anything he wants when it comes to moral judgment. If a Christian could not sin, the moment he was born again, he would never sin morally again. Isn't it interesting? Why does he? Because he has choice. And he's tempted and he chooses to fail. No. Paul makes it plainer. He said, what? Having the promises of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. One scripture alone to refute that teaching. He's telling a Christian, and I'll give you one more so you'll be safe. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Thessalonians, and may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. I'll give you one more. Hebrews, where the spirits of just men are made perfect. What is he saying? Down here, your spirit's not perfect all the time and doesn't walk in perfection, so it means it can sin, and it can fail if it chooses to. Let me give it to you in simple child terms. If you don't want to get too heady, you're not going to get this. Your spirit and your soul is your personality, and they're never separated. Scripture only uses an analogy to describe the working, but your spirit don't go somewhere and your soul somewhere else. No, you and your spirit go to the same place, because that's what you are. Spirit and soul makes you you, and they'll never change. So this false teaching, remember the Nicolaitans taught this, and Jesus said he hated it. And you find your teachers today teaching this, that your soul sins, but your spirit's righteous because it's in Jesus Christ. And Jesus used the same terminology, and he said, I hate that doctrine. He called it doctrines of devils. So they were trying to say the same thing. It's just come in a new form today. They were saying, well, our spirit's cleansed, so it doesn't matter what we do with our soul and body. Does it sound like any familiar doctrines you've heard today? You know, then immensely get someone saved. Well, they're a carnal Christian the rest of their life, but their spirit saved. That's false doctrine. You'll not find that in Scripture. And much of that's built on that one verse here out of context. Did you know that? They build volumes on this. As they torture all Scripture, Peter said, to their own destruction. Now, your spirit can sin because you can sin. And your soul can sin. There's spiritual sins of the spirit, there's sins of the soul, and there's sins of the body. But you're held accountable for all of them. And the will of man chooses who sins. Did you know that? And the will of the Christian has the right to say no, no, no to all of them. He has the right and the power to do this. Okay, so he says what? Because he has been born of God. He's saying if you are born of God, you are a child of God, then the Spirit of God is working and living in you, so you cannot practice sinning against God, because then you'd be a child of the devil. You would not be in Jesus anymore, and he wouldn't be in you. Because what fellowship hath light with darkness? He doesn't have any. And he said, he that defiles my temple, the human body, he said, I'll destroy him. He'll leave it, and he'll destroy it. See, people need to get back to practical Christianity. So he's talking about a lifestyle. He's not saying the Christian can't sin. We know better. He's saying his lifestyle cannot be a sinful life. Then he is no different than the person of the world. What difference is there? None. And these stupid idiots, I can't find no other word for them. I mean, I don't know who bred them. They really astound me, you know, when they come up with some of these stupid things, you know, these stupid teachings of grace that are nowhere in Scripture to confirm people in lies. You know, it's like the bumper sticker. I'd like to put it. I know you don't like it, but, you know, they breed this and they breed other people. They do what the Pharisees did. They went to the ends of the earth and made people twice as worse as they were with their false teachings. You know, I seen a bumper sticker once. They had put it on all of the doors that say this: stupid people should not breed. False teachers shouldn't even open their mouth. Ignorant Christians that don't know Scripture ought to shut up and stop propagating lies if they don't know the truth. If you don't have your gospel straight, leave it alone. God didn't call you to be an evangelist overnight. He called you to drink the milk of the Word and grow. And then you won't be carried about with stupid teachings. You think I'm hard? Jesus called them foolish, his own apostles. James says, you foolish ones that believe that faith without works is true. He called them foolish ones. He had some hard sayings to these people, didn't he? And we need to be hard sometimes. These people fall for this dumb stuff. Look like they fell off of some fruit wagon somewhere. And you wonder, what boat did they get off of? It sure didn't get off the gospel boat. You know, they're on the wrong ship. They didn't make shipwreck. They never got on the right ship, many of them, because they weren't given the truth. Let's give people the truth. And you can't unless you know the truth, unless the Spirit of truth abides in you. So we're saying, you know, if we're born again, then we follow and we exhibit the character of our Father. Or you become a reprobate. Or you make shipwreck. Or you fall away. Or you go back to your vomit. What else do you want me to tell you? That's what all the apostles will tell you. That's called apostolic teaching. That's called, Jesus called it something else, being cut off the vine and cast aside and burned for not continuing in the vine. Isn't it interesting? Okay. Moving along. Third time. He's going to use this. Oh, we're getting further than I thought we were. We're at the end. How much time do we have? Oh, Lord. We may get going. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are known. You want to know who a Christian is and who's not? Many people have told, I've had seminary students sit in this Bible study and sit and tell me that we can't know these things until we die and cross over. That some of these teachings are in-house teaching, and I guess when we cross over, then we'll know. I said, well, when we cross over, half of them will be in hell. What good is it going to do for them to know? What good is the truth when you drop dead and you believe the lie? No. It's given to us on this side. Well, you know, when half the church believes this and half believes that, I thought, well, half of them's wrong. And I happen to be on the right side because I believe the truth. And I don't have to find Scripture to twist. I find the Scripture very plain. I ain't never found the Scripture difficult when it comes to the practical holiness. Only people who find it difficult are those who have to twist Scripture and find a way to place all the Scriptures to suit their theology, because you can't do it simply. A true minister and a true teacher of God emphasizes what Scripture emphasizes. Now, think about that sometime when you're listening to your ministers and your teachers. Are they emphasizing to the degree what the apostles teach? Or do you find them emphasizing something that's a rare Scripture taken and they build everything on that? That's a sure sign of a false shepherd or a stupid wolf. He's a wolf and he don't know it. He's too dumb. He shouldn't be in the pulpit. James would say, oh. You know, he'd go, oh, no, don't do this. And Paul would look at him and say, you're fools. He called them fools under the law. He says, you teach the law and you don't even understand what you're teaching. He corrected them. He knew the law. They were using the law wrong. You know, we got a lot of people out there professing to represent the Lord. They do not know the Word. And they don't think they know the Word because they got the Holy Ghost. No, they do not have the Holy Ghost. They have the spirit of stupidity. That's what they have, the spirit of dumbness. And I don't mean they can't talk. The spirit of ignorance, you know. That's what they have, but not the Holy Spirit. He's the spirit of truth. And he guides his children along. And you can be a baby Christian and don't have to be deceived. See? You're deceived because you get into sin and you won't obey the Lord's word when it's plain. That's why people get deceived. Okay. He says, this is how you're going to know a true Christian. He didn't say because they say they're born again. He didn't say because they say, Lord, Lord. He didn't say because they say they were born again when they're 15, 18, and 19. I said, oh, so what? You lost it again. They didn't get born again. Someone came to me one time and said, you think I ought to be baptized again? I said, if you backslid, you lost your Christianity. Yes. You went and lived the way of the world. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I just haven't lived my Christianity, but now that I'm 90 years old, I think I'll walk out and you never had it. Fools. Who are they kidding? They didn't practice righteousness. And so what is he saying in here? He said, this is how you're going to know them. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If you know people who claim to be Christians and they're living in adultery, fornication, and you know they're liars, and they come and visit you and they steal, you don't have to worry about what they say. I don't care if Jesus came to them every day and sang lullabies to them. John says what? They're liars, and the truth's not in them. He said, if they don't practice righteousness, what is practicing righteousness? Obeying the Lord's word, doing good, bearing fruit, walking in the Spirit. That's what it is. It's very simple. So if people don't live right, it's because they're not right. You know? Well, they're carnal. Well, tell them what's going to happen to them. You know, keep living that way. I tell them, you drop dead, you go to hell. I hope you're a Christian right now. But I'm not counting on it. I wouldn't, if I was a betting man, I wouldn't bet on it. Scare them. I ain't afraid of, but you don't want people to be afraid and lose this. Yes, I do. I want them to know they're deceived and on their way to hell if they don't live right. And if they're continuing in these things, they've backslidden. They're lukewarm, and he's going to spew them out of their mouth. If they're worldly, he says, they're my enemy. Who is God's enemy? Can God's children be God's enemies? No. Only the world can be God's enemy. Okay, so let's get back to practical Christianity. So he's telling you, it's not of God. Now he changes thought. It's interesting what he's going to do now. He's going to deal with us in a different way. Okay, notice at first he said three times, he that practices righteousness of God, he who practices sin is of the devil. And now he adds something here. He says, not whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's one sign, and then he adds the other. Nor is he who does not love his brother. And every context here, and people will dispute this, and that's their right, he's talking about the Christian brother. If you understand the context of what he's talking about, we have a different obligation to those who are in covenant than those who are without. And the main obligation is we have to forgive those in covenant. We cannot hold animosity against them. When they try to get things right, we need to make things right. If we know things are wrong, personal things I'm talking about, they need to be dealt with. We do not have to do that to a degree with the unbeliever. See, the Scripture says with the unbeliever, there's times that we're to give place to wrath. It means we're not to ask forgiveness. God hasn't forgiven them. Those who oppose Christianity and Christians, God says it's a righteous thing for him to take vengeance on them. But we're to do good to all men. The principle of love is what? We are still to be good to the wicked and not take personal vengeance. And in general, we're to ask God to have mercy on them and be patient with them. It's harder when they're beating you and hitting you, huh? But there comes a time that we can say, God, enough's enough. And if they're opposing the gospel and what you're teaching, then there's a time, sometime, a call for judgment. For the higher good of the kingdom. See, that's what love is. It takes the highest good. Not only of the individual, but of God's will and God's kingdom. For the highest good of the universe, God is going to confine the wicked in hell forever. He is going to confine it to a place that they cannot mar his universe anymore. And that sin will never be allowed again. See, he's looking at what? He's looking at the wicked and says they're unredeemable now. There's nothing more can be done. Grace and love has been extended and they refused it. Now I have to look at the good of my universe. See, that's why Paul told pastors to throw people out of their church who were living in sin so they won't poison other people. And people think they're doing them a favor by tolerating them. You're not. You're letting that poison spread. And maybe if it's your children that they're influencing, you'd think a little different. Do you want a practicing rapist sitting in your church next to your daughter? And saying, well, I think I just need to love him. Yeah, let him take your daughter out on a date. Really love him. No, use some common sense. If he's not repentant, you have to watch and deal with these things. Covenant people have to walk differently. So he's saying what? He who does not love his brother. And now he's going to get into explaining love and hate. And for this is the message that you heard from the beginning of the gospel, that we should what? Love one another. Okay? Why is he saying we must love one another? Because he's going to tell you. Practicing sin, later on he'll get into it clearly. He who practices unrighteousness does what? He does not love his brother nor God. See, what did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. He said all law hangs on those two. If you've done those two, you have fulfilled every scripture. Because love works no ill toward its neighbor. It means even toward our enemies and the wicked, we're not to have a malicious spirit. And if we ask God to judge them, it cannot be a personal thing. It must be for the good of the kingdom. If they're opposing the gospel or causing baby Christians to fall away and seducing them and doing things like this, then there's the time to ask God to judge for the benefit of the good. Okay? So we have to be careful. We have to protect the family and the flock. And do what? We're to keep them from wolves. I'm to keep you from wolves. I'm to tell you what wolves are. That's part of my job. And if I don't, then truly I'm not loving you. See, many people say, well, you're not loving enough. But I give you the truth more than most ministers that I personally know. Now, if you're talking about sentimentality, they got me there. But even a whore can be romantic and sentimental and affectionate, can't she? As she leads you to hell. Get past this, and you'll understand love is always based on truth and holiness. Grace and love follow. Did you know that? They're not ahead of it. Go and study Scripture. You'll see God revealed his righteousness and holiness before he did his love. Before he started talking about relationship, he dealt with holiness and righteousness first. We need to do the same. Okay, now he goes in. Oh, we're ending here. Okay, on this scripture, so again, we have to stop here. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word. We thank you the word is simple, Lord. The word, you said, is plain to those who walk uprightly. You said you would make an even path, a plain path, that even the child and the Lord can know the shepherd's voice if he chooses to obey his word and not willfully rebel against him, that we do not have to be deceived, and we can know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And you said, and if we're free, we're not a servant of sin anymore. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're saints abiding in grace. We have Jesus in us, and we're a slave of him, for he is righteousness. And we can and will and must obey him, and you've given us the ability to do it.